Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Fear can be a crippling emotion that can keep us from following the Lord. We know that that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so there are times when we need to just simply quietly wait before the Lord for his directives. There may be times when we're not sure exactly what the Lord wants from us. But there may also be those times when we have a sense what God wants from us, but we insist on more clarity. And we simply follow a very clear path of disobedience. Or perhaps there may be times where we're just afraid of the consequences that might happen. You know, during the time of Jesus' ministry, when he was performing miracles, there were those doubters who were questioning Jesus' power and his authority. And they may have been afraid, what will it cost me if I am willing to follow Jesus? We read about this in Matthew 12, where it says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. We'd like to know just a little bit more clearly what you want from us." But Jesus answered them and said, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the teaching of Jonah, and behold, something or someone greater than Jonah is here." So, what is the sign, and what is the lesson that we can learn from Jonah? Which brings us to our title, Counting the Cost, the story of Jonah. It is a short and a most unusual story. I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. It's a short story, only four chapters, total of 48 verses. Story of a man who had an eight-word sermon, or at least that's all that we're told about. And I find this story very intriguing, and for me, it has changed some of how I do life. The story takes place toward the end of Elisha's ministry. Some would put it in that 850 B.C. to 796 B.C. Others would say 793 to 753, but it was in the later days of Joash, king of Judah, and the time of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel. So, this story is the story of a prophet who is single-handedly asked to take the message of salvation to a very large city, a city of perhaps 500,000 people. We know that Jonah came from Gath Hepher, which is about 3 miles near Nazareth. And as I was starting the study, I was just so delighted to find in the book of 2 Kings, a reference to Jonah, because I had just thought that I knew we had the New Testament references to Jonah, but I didn't realize that there was other Old Testament reference to Jonah. And this is, it talks about in 2 Kings 14, makes reference to Jonah and what he had prophesied would happen. And it says, "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." So let us begin reading in the book of Jonah. I will be reading out of the ESV for this short book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now we see this was a very clear command. Could there have been any mistaking what God was asking of Jonah? But verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Now just think about this. He pays the fare and moves away from the presence of the Lord. It's kind of thought-provoking, isn't it? Just think about that. You know, sometimes when we move in disobedience to God, there's a fare we have to pay. We pay the fare and go the wrong direction. Now, the big question could be, well, now, why did Jonah run? Why did he flee and go out in the other direction? Was he acting cowardly? Or was he acting patriotically and unselfishly? Did he refuse because he feared success? Afraid that the people of Nineveh might actually repent? Well, let's consider some background. And I really don't have a lot here, but I did want to at least put this much of a map up to help get a little bit of perspective. Kind of using this overhead feels a little bit like Saul's armor to me, so we have to use it judiciously here. Nineveh is. You see Nineveh here on the right here. Nineveh is located in the northern part of the country of Iraq. And the city of Mosul is now around the old site of Nineveh. Of course, currently an ISIS hotspot. But even back in its day, Nineveh was the seat of an emerging world power, Assyria. And Assyria was known for its terrorism. It was a country that God was going to bring Jonah, that God was going to bring judgment against. And so it might be that Jonah just felt that if God is, that God's goodness would be stretched too far if it was going to include Nineveh. You see, these people were absolutely ruthless in their treatment of conquered peoples. The Assyrians were the German Nazis of that day. They were incredibly savage. When they conquered a city, they killed everyone rather than take or bother with prisoners of war. And they were guilty of committing atrocities that go beyond our ability to imagine. Horrible crimes, almost too gruesome to even talk about, but they would do such things as fasten their victims to the ground and skin or fillet them while they were still alive, just to help people understand help the unconquered nations understand how fierce they were. The prophet Nahum prophesied against Nineveh. And so there was some ultimate destruction that God then did bring to Nineveh. But what we see in today in the life of Jonah was a reprieve of that. In fact, the book of Nahum is almost totally about God's judgment against Nineveh. In Nahum chapter 3, it talks about God being against them. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel. Galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And it just keeps on talking about them, and it says that God was going to bring judgment against them. And all of you who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh, who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? And so it may be that Jonah understood that God was going to bring judgment on Nineveh for their evil. But at this point, it seems to me that the reality may have been that Jonah really didn't want God to spare Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And as we know, see, God had prophesied judgment against Israel through Assyria as well. And so if God would destroy Nineveh, then that would be a great relief to the Israelites. But, and so it may be that Jonah thought, if there's a choice between Nineveh being destroyed or myself, then he chooses Nineveh being destroyed. Between Nineveh or being Israel being destroyed. And so perhaps he is willing to risk something personally on that behalf. But I understand there's a variety of ways in which Jonah can be looked at and understood, and I don't claim to have the final answer at all. I'm just trying to understand some things about Jonah and understand some things about God in this. But, as we said, Jonah pays his fare, and he gets on board the ship. And he is going in a very different direction. We have if you see on the map where Tarshish is, it is to the far left of the map. Over here is Tarshish, and so if we were to put some miles to this, it would look like this. Instead of going 550 miles to Nineveh, he sets out to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish. Now that to me seems very clear what his intent was. He was going to get as far away from following what God wanted as he possibly could. So, but verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? And I'm just still trying to visualize these men who are told that Jonah was trying to run away from the God who had made this sea that was threatening their very destruction. And this must have been a real moment of awakening and of truth for these men. Of course, for the men knew that Jonah was fleeing from God's presence because he had told them so. And they said, well, what shall we do so the sea will quiet down? Because it just got stormier and stormier. He said, pick me up and throw me overboard and the sea will be quiet for you. Because I know it's because of me that this tempest has come here. So in a sense, Jonah was being unselfish. But I think he was being convicted for his sin. I think this was the moment when he was, you know, I am the man. I am guilty. This is why this is happening. And I think he was thinking that my sin is so great that I deserve to die. But the men didn't want to settle for that. They rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was tempestuous against them. And I'd like to think that Jonah perhaps there's an aspect in which Jonah really was a fearful wimp, or he wouldn't have sung, "Well, just throw me overboard." I think I think the conviction of sin was on him, and this was the only way he knew to get to help to save these other men. Well, see, they tried to get to shore, they tried to row, but it just didn't work. You see, they couldn't win the battle with a raging sea because they were dealing with a disobedient, stubborn, backsliding prophet in the hands of God. And so they just called out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And as Jonah was being flung overboard, I'm thinking he thought, "This is it. I am done for." Well, we notice that the sea then stopped being raging, it was tempestuous. And these men that had just gotten finished throwing him overboard were just amazed at how quiet the sea was. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And so we already see the first fruit of Jonah's life. Unusual, isn't it? These men sacrificed to the Lord and made vows. But verse 17 comes, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." It was a large fish. Maybe it was a whale, we don't know. But it wouldn't have to have been. There are a variety of large sea creatures that live in the Mediterranean, and I think there could be any number of them that would look at someone the size of Jonah as just being a snack. But of course, as the story goes, the fish was not able to digest him. And it says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so we've considered the story of Jonah and how he was running from God. So now we'll look at chapter 2, Jonah and the fish. And we see Jonah praying to God. And I find that this prayer intriguing, puts it very simply. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress.'" He called out of his affliction, he called. "And he answered me, 'Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.'" Jonah was tempted to say that he had been cast away. He realized that he deserved death, but God spared his life. For he says, "I shall again look," means that God had given him a ray of hope. I believe that God always gives a ray of hope. He says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." Weeds wrapped about the head. What kind of a word picture does that make? What about the stomach acid? What about the constant motion? The horrible increase in barometric pressure as the fish would go deeper and deeper into the water. I don't think this was any kind of spacious place for him to be in. I think God had him in his, what I would call God's death grip, in a tight spot. See, verse 6 says, "At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." And yet he thinks about God. He says, "Yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So the bottom of the sea had become Jonah's holy ground. 3 days and three nights. Could he sleep? He had time to think, and he prayed. And he makes this observation about life. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I think what he's saying here is that the people who look in the wrong places for strength may miss God's best. But he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so Jonah had been brought to this place of utter dependence. And in this tight squeeze, in this miserable place that is miserable beyond imagination, he says, I'll do what God asks me to do. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And I suppose that he went back into the water to clean up a little bit. Well, so we have him running from God. We have him praying to God. And now we have him speaking for God. Verse chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah is given a second chance. And God says, go preach my message. Preach the same message. Get up and go to Nineveh. And so Jonah becomes the first foreign missionary. And I think it is a great missionary story. God wanted to show his love for all people, even the pagan nation of Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital. And it says, so Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He did what he was being asked to do. It says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now there's a variety of interpretations as to how large Nineveh was. I believe that there could easily have been 500,000 or 600,000 people living in Nineveh. And I take it from the last verse in this book, says that there were 120,000 people who didn't know their left hand from their right. And given the other things that we know about the size of Nineveh, makes me believe that this is referring to 120,000 infants or toddlers who didn't know their left hand from their right. And so Jonah goes into the city. He walks in for about a day's worth, and then he calls out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a simple message. It's a simple message that God is going to bring judgment against Nineveh, and he's saying exactly what God has asked him to say. And in verse 5, we see that the people believe God. It doesn't say the focus is on God. The people believe God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And I'm sure that Jonah spoke with conviction. He had had a close brush with death. He had found a new connection with the Lord, and I believe he preached with all his heart. In fact, it says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, or we could say burlap, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth or burlap, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And here we see the king willing to humble himself on the chance that judgment could be averted. So the king must have had a thought that perhaps God would, in mercy, pay attention to what they do. Remember how I had said that Nahum had referred to them as to Nineveh as a bloody city, and how that I had said they were nearly Nazi-like in their fierce atrocities? Just imagine with me the scene of people and animals covered in burlap and doing without food and water for 3 days. Now, I think man and animal alike get noisy and very uncomfortable without food or water for 3 days. But when God sees the intensity of their turning back to him, then he relents. And it said, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God is merciful and just. The people of Nineveh repented. They changed their attitude. They responded to the message of mercy. God is love. He responds in mercy to the contrite heart. That is the nature of God. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The crucified Christ came to redeem men. He came that we might have life, that we might have it in an abundant way. He wants to make our hearts new. He wants to transform our human character in our inner being by the power of his Holy Spirit, to make our lives and our faces glow with the glory of God. That's the Jesus I serve. That's who we want to do. So it is a blessing. So we've seen Jonah running from God. We've seen him praying to God. We've seen him speaking for God. And now we have him learning of God. But Jonah became very angry. Verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful. That's why he had taken the ship to go 2,500 miles away, because I knew that you're a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So Jonah is saying, now I just knew it. I knew this could happen. And in this we could say that God is unchangeably changeable. In Jeremiah 18, it says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So perhaps the question that Jonah should have considered is, what if God hadn't accepted Jonah's repentance? Why was Jonah upset with God? You know, perhaps he was waiting for the 40-day mark. He was sitting outside. We see him later here where he sits outside the city and he's waiting for the 40-day mark. And in verse 3 it says, now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, so he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And this was the second time that he said, that he expressed his anger in such a very clear way. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And so this story ends with Jonah being angry. But the purpose of the book still stands. And that purpose is to show that God loves all peoples, even the pagan nation of Assyria. And so can we capture the tender note that this book concludes with? You see, God would have saved Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous people. Here, he is calling Jonah's attention to the many innocent children in this wicked city and animals. And God planned to show love and mercy to the people of Nineveh if they responded to him. So what are the practical lessons for us? What do we learn from God? And I just admit that there are still unanswered questions here for me. And if you can help me with those, I would be glad. But I think there are several things that we can safely conclude. And one is that refusal to obey and follow God may not have the immediate dramatic results as it did for Jonah, but the consequences are very serious just the same. Secondly, I believe that God uses imperfect people to spread his message of salvation. Three, God is sovereign, and his universe is at his disposal to accomplish his plans. As we referred to earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so today, someone greater than Jonah is here. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit to guide us to repentance and into all truth. So I ask the question, are you counting the cost? Are you willing to follow the Lord Jesus? Has he given you clear directives that you are not following? See, King Agrippa, when he was confronted with the claims of the gospel, he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost, in the grand scheme of eternity, is not enough. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and these are hard words, and I quote, in danger of death, you admit that, and now suppose you die in the state you're in. Why, you are almost saved, you are awakened, you are aroused, you have many good desires, but a man who is only almost saved will be altogether damned. There was a householder who almost bolted his door at night, but the thief came in. A prisoner was condemned to be hanged and was almost pardoned, but he hung on the gallows. A ship was almost saved from shipwreck, but she went to the bottom with all hands on board. A fire was almost extinguished, but it had consumed a city. A man almost decided remains to perish in the flames of hell. So it is with you, except you believe all these things which you possess of good desire and emotion shall be of no service to you at all, for he that believeth not shall be damned. End of quote. So perhaps we are like Jonah, running away rather than following God. And then God asks us to do something that seems very difficult or perhaps counterintuitive. Jonah understood, and he likely suspected, that if the people of Nineveh repented, God would not destroy them. And then the Ninevites, in turn, would be the ones to bring God's judgment against Israel for their sin. But regardless of how Jonah felt about this, we know that God cares for the most savage of people groups. And so God may or may not be calling you to go preach in modern-day Mosul, Iraq. But do you have God's heart for the unsaved, or for the unreached, or the almost saved, perhaps even among us? Are you willing to follow him in what you know or you suspicion he may be calling you to? Will you become willing to accept and rest in God's sovereign will for you? As we indicated at the beginning, the people in Jesus' day asked for a sign. And Jesus said that the only sign that would be given them would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I think this is referring to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. See, we have been given the sign of the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. We've been given the witness of resurrection power to energize us and give us victory to live an overcoming, abundant life. So that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So will you? Will I? Will we continue to count the cost? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Here are some further conclusions in review. One, there is a price to pay for running away from God. God has the entire universe at his disposal to accomplish his purposes. Three, I believe God hears the cry of distress. And I believe that the arena of our greatest distress can become holy ground when we turn to the Lord. The Lord always offers a ray of hope, even in the darkest night. And God has a heart of compassion for the unsaved and the little children. God responds to the cry of the repentant heart and brings salvation, not destruction. So how does the Lord Jesus want you to follow him? Are you running? Are you praying? Are you speaking? Are you learning? Or perhaps a combination of these? And it may not mean, following the Lord may not mean that life becomes easier, but it may mean that the peace of God attends us and gives us strength to go on and follow him. So let us determine to follow the Lord Jesus in whatever he is asking of us this morning. Shall we kneel for prayer? Precious Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your great mercy and love that has pardoned and redeemed us. We thank you for the great gift of salvation, for your plan for each one of us, and how that you have intended that we could someday share in the glory, in your glory, and share in what in the glory that you have for us. And so we say thank you. Thank you for your plan to give us life and to give it abundantly. So, Lord, I confess my sin and my need of you. I confess our sins, the sins that so easily trip us up and keep us from following you. We lay them at the feet of your cross, and we ask your precious blood to cover it, to cover us. And I just ask, Lord, that you raise us to walk in newness of life. We rejoice in your incredible goodness, and we just ask your blessing to rest on each one here, that you would help us to, with one mind and with one heart, desire to honor and glorify you and to do that alone. And we do this in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus. Amen.